Amen. While you're standing, I'd like to go to the book of Psalms, read a verse from Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm 27, 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. The psalmist expressed the single most important thing we can do, and that's my message. The most important thing we can do. You may be seated. We're still close to the beginning of the year, and hopefully we've had some time for consecration, reflection, planning for the future. But I want to establish from the outset that our number one priority is and always should be what the psalmist said. Go back to the house of the Lord and establish a relationship with God. Make sure our lives, our families are founded upon a personal relationship with our Creator and our Redeemer. And not merely coming to church, not merely going through the motions, but beholding the beauty of the Lord. As we've experienced here this morning, the Spirit of God, the presence of God, it goes beyond just an intellectual understanding. It goes beyond just a weekly ritual. It goes beyond an annual pilgrimage, but actually dwelling in the presence of the Lord. You know, we humans are capable of experiencing great beauty, and we have different ideas of beauty, but most everyone, if you go to the Rocky Mountains, you're in awe about the splendor. If you go to the Pacific Ocean and see the ocean swells, or maybe it's the desert, or maybe it's the Upper Peninsula, the forests, and all the lakes and the beauty of nature. But the God who created nature is even greater than that. And that same awe we can feel in the natural, there is an awe that's even greater in the spiritual, that we don't have to go to the mountains or the ocean, but right here today in Sterling Heights First Church, we can step into the infinite. We can step into the eternal. The Almighty God can touch our spirit and we can behold the beauty of the Lord. And as we pray daily, as we read God's word, God speaks to us. God reveals truth to us. God answers our prayers. We can inquire of the Lord and he can speak to us. We can talk to him and he can talk to us. That's the most important thing we can do. Now, the psalmist said to dwell in the house of the Lord. And we think of this place as God's house. And it is, because we dwell here. And it's important. This building is important. It's a tool. It's how we reach people. It's a place where we come and worship. We have fellowship. We form connections. It's a place where our children and our grandchildren can be grounded. It's a place where passersby can come and their lives can be changed. If we didn't have this building, we wouldn't be able to reach people. And I know you're talking about a new building. We need a new building to accomplish the purpose that God has given for this assembly. It's very important. It's worth the commitment. It's worth sacrifice. It's worth giving to the building program. It's worth doing whatever we have to do. But what the psalmist is talking about is more than a physical location. He's talking about a daily relationship with God. You see, especially under the new covenant, our bodies, the Bible says, are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God actually dwells within us. And this building is the house of God because we're here. We are the temple of God. If we went to a park and had service, that park would be the temple of God. So I'm talking about much more than coming to church, although that is significant and important. But I'm talking about being the church. I'm talking about dwelling in the presence of the Lord on a daily basis, whether it's coming here and worshiping as we're doing today, or whether it's driving down the road and beginning to worship and sing songs, or whether it's at home with family devotions, we have an opportunity to dwell in the presence of the Lord. That is the most important thing we can do. I grew up in Korea, where my parents were missionaries many years ago. Korea was a very poor country at that time. We lived in an average house by American standards, but by Korean standards at that time, we were rich. But I remember my friends that my sister's friends, the people, kids we played with, many of them lived in just a one room or two room house. So they'd have a small room, which was their bedroom. At night, they would roll out the mat and sleep. In the morning, roll it up, take out a small table, sit on the floor, and eat their breakfast on the table there, just a few inches off the floor. For the outhouse, it was an outhouse, or the field, or the community facility that you could all share with the rest of the neighborhood. If you wanted to cook outside, there'd be a charcoal pot where you could, or a wood or charcoal where you could cook your meals. If you had to, you wanted to take a bath, well, you could go to the community pump and you could pump your water, and you had a bucket of water to take your bath. And so they lived very simple lives, even deprived lives. And I'm not suggesting that we should try to do that. But the reason I'm saying that is I have a perspective that maybe is different. I would tell our kids growing up, you're rich. You know, our bathroom is bigger than my friends' houses. You know, you have a swimming pool. Anybody that has a swimming pool is enormously wealthy. And think about it. We have nice homes. We have usually multiple cars. We have all kinds of appliances, all kind of media technology. And, you know, when you're asked, what do you want for Christmas? We can come up with a list of 10 things, and we need more things. But really, I've learned the more you accumulate, and I'm not against the blessings of God. I'm thankful that we do have comfortable lives. I'm happy for that. But the more we accumulate, it's almost like our possessions begin to possess us, because they have to be maintained. They have to be repaired. They have to be watched and monitored. If you go out of town and you're worried about, you know, if bad weather hits or something happens, your house floods or this happens, somebody robs you, you're always worried. And you've got multiple cars. There's always one that needs to be fixed. You've got multiple appliances or computers. That there's one that always needs to be upgraded, or you always have to add the latest thing to it, or the new programs don't work on your old technology that's ancient, 2 years old. You know, and so, you know, the more you have, it just seems like the more complicated it gets. As I said, I'm not against that, but when you do your wish list or your need list, the psalmist said, when I really think about it, I could cross everything off the list except for one thing. One thing have I desired. One thing will I seek after. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. And not just a bare bones relationship, but I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's emotional. It's great to worship God emotionally. We are emotional beings. We ought to be touched by the infinite, the amazing, even the unknown. To behold the beauty of the Lord, the undefinable, unquantifiable experience with God. But also engaging our minds as well to inquire in His temple. You don't have to check in your brains at the door to worship God. You can engage God with all the questions and the deepest thing. The gospel is so simple, even a child can believe it and understand it and obey it. But it's so profound, you spend your whole life plumbing the depths of the majesty and the mystery and the awesomeness of God, inquiring in His temple. The most important thing we can do is to develop and maintain a relationship with the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. In the context, He was talking about people are worried about what am I going to eat tomorrow? What am I going to wear? And God knows we have needs. He's not against that. But He's saying, get your priorities right. If you seek me first, if you seek righteousness first, if you're committed to holiness first, then all the other things will fall in place. God does know your needs. He knows our need for shelter and food and clothing and a job and transportation. And he does want us to have recreation and time off and enjoyment. That's all part of the way He created us. He understands all that. He's not against that. But He's saying, seek God first. Put His righteousness first, and then all the other things you need or think you need or want will fall into place. Of course, many of our needs are not really needs. Many of our wants You know, the Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And whether we say that every time we pray or not, that should be our attitude. Sometimes when I pray, you know, we come to the Lord with a list of needs. And sometimes it's like a laundry list or a grocery list. We really know what we need, just we just want God to supply them all. So God, if you just give me a raise in my job, I could solve all my other problems. Lord, if you'll just change my wife's attitude or my husband's attitude, then everything's going to be okay. But then sometimes we don't even know what the answer is. The problems are so overwhelming, we don't even know what to tell God to do. But thankfully, he already knows. And sometimes what we think we need or want is not really the best. So sometimes I actually pray this way, Lord, you know, I need this, I'm praying for this, I want this. But then I'll say, Lord, if any of those things are not your will, just cross them off the list. I don't really want them. You know what's best for me, and I don't always know what's best for me. And so, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, regardless of what I think I need. I want you first and foremost and most of all. Seek first the kingdom of God. And that's why our time, our finances, our attendance, our daily life, investment in our family and friends, we need to think of God. The will of God is first. Even in such things, the reason why we give tithes and offerings is we want to put God first. That's just one application, but that's, you know, we don't give in order to, as a scheme to get something back. Like some people say, you know, if you give this, then, you know, you'll get all this stuff back. That's not why we give. We give because we believe in God's kingdom and God's cause. We want to honor him. And he's given us everything we have. So it makes a whole lot of sense just to give a little bit back to him. And what we've learned, those of us who live for God, you know, actually, if you're living for God, living a holy life, it's actually cheaper. You know, you can pay tithes and you're saving more than 10% because you don't do alcohol, don't do drugs, you don't do all these other things that aren't really beneficial for your family anyway. So you're actually probably saving money living for God. Plus you get a better rate on your health and life insurance. So, you know, you're just, it's an economic benefit. But we've learned that 90% with God's blessings goes further than 100% without God's blessings. In the book of Haggai, they were trying to build the temple, but people were spending their money for everything else. They weren't focusing on the temple. And God said, you're putting your money in bags full of holes. The more, and that's so true, the more you focus on yourself, whether it's finances or time or energy or talent, and you hoard it, you guard it. Say, I can't afford to give it to God because I need it so much for myself. What you're going to find out is you're putting all that stuff in a bag full of holes. It keeps running out there. So there's always something breaking. You got to pay for it. There's always something happening. You got to pay for this. You got to pay for that. Where did all my money go? Where did all my time go? Where did all my energy go? It's wasted. But then you start serving God. And you start paying attention to God's priorities, and that he heals you, he gives you an unexpected bonus, he takes care of a problem situation, and you're better off because when you seek God first. So the psalmist was not being idealistic, he was being very pragmatic. I just need one thing. I need a relationship with God. I need the presence of the Lord. I need the house of God in my life. And if I have that, somehow everything else is going to fall into place. You may have heard this analogy or this illustration that I'm going to give. It's not original with me, but I actually preached a sermon and I used this. I took a big glass jar and I put a bunch of rocks in it. I pointed, showed it, says it full. Well, obviously it was full. So then I took some pebbles and I poured that in, and they actually could fit in between the rocks. So is that now full? Yes, now it's really full. So then I took some sand, poured that in. Now it's full. We thought it was full before, but it's not. Now it is. So then I took a glass of water, poured that in. And so then the question is, well, what's the object lesson? Well, the object lesson is you can get more in there than you think. You can do more than you think. No, that's not the object lesson. The lesson is, if you want to have a full life, if you want to do everything you need to, you got to put the big things in first. If you don't put the rocks in, there won't be room for anything. But if you put the big ones in first, then all the other things can fit in their proper place. Seek first the kingdom of God. One thing have I desired. One thing will I seek after. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. And what we're experiencing today in the service is just an illustration of that. The Lord woos us. The Lord draws us into a relationship. You could be struggling all week or all month or all year, or in some cases, people's whole lives. And one prayer today can be a life-changing event. Of course, it can happen in a moment, but then it changes the rest of your life. And obviously, you've got to pursue that. You've got to dwell in the house of the Lord. Isn't that crazy? Here I am, a Pentecostal preacher, and I'm going to preach to you for maybe 30 minutes, yell at times, whatever. And to think that that 30 minutes of yelling and jumping and emphasizing is going to change somebody's whole life, deliver them from drugs, restore their marriage, heal their body, that's crazy to think that if you're just looking at it from a human perspective. But when you say the Lord is moving in a service like this, then yes, this hour can change your life. If you need a miracle, you come to the right place. If you need encouragement, you've come to the right place. If you're struggling with anxiety, depression, thoughts of suicide, if you've got a negative diagnosis, if your family's in trouble, if you've got a financial need, I'm not saying just wave a magic wand, everything goes away, but I'm saying if you will dwell in the house of the Lord, you're going to find the answer. You're going to find hope. You're going to find healing. You're going to find forgiveness. You're going to find deliverance. You're going to find an abundant life. Oh, the most important thing we can do is to pursue a relationship with God. Let me share a little story. I read it in the Washington, it's from the Washington Post originally. It was a number of years ago. It was a little psychological experiment. I thought it was very interesting. Joshua Bell, who is of an accomplished classical violinist, so he's one of the best in the world. He plays routinely at various conferences and people pay lots of money. He has a $3.5 million Stradivarius violin. So it's a rare instrument. So he decided to go downtown Washington, D.C. at the metro station, just get in the corner like artists do, open his case and just start playing and see what would happen. So he was playing Ave Maria. He was playing Bach. He was playing some of the most beautiful music, classical music ever written on one of the most, the rarest instruments ever created and one of the most talented musicians that ever lived. All this together, people would pay hundreds of dollars to go to a symphony to hear him. And now he's playing for free as people are passing by. Well, you probably know what would happen, but let me just share briefly the story, okay? So, no crowd ever gathered for Bell, not even for a second. In fact, for the nearly three quarters of an hour that he played, only seven people stopped what they're doing to hang around, at least briefly, and take in the performance. 27 gave money, most of them on the run, for a total of $32 and change. That meant there were 1,070 people who simply hurried by, oblivious, many only 3 feet away, few even turning to look. Isn't that interesting? There was no ethnic or demographic pattern to distinguish the people who stayed to watch him or the ones who gave money from the vast majority who hurried on past unheeding. Whites, blacks, Asians, young and old, men and women were represented in all three groups. Nothing to predict it, except one demographic was different. Every single time a child walked past, he or she tried to stop and listen. And every single time an adult pulled them away. Kind of reminds you of what Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Because those children were not distracted by the problems of adult life or the schedule of adult life. They recognized something beautiful and they wanted to enjoy it. It's interesting, in the natural, you can all think of these spiritual illustrations. Now, right across from Bell was a kiosk where they sell lottery tickets. So it all had a long line. And not once did anybody in that line ever even turn around to look at him. So here is this free music that you'd pay hundreds of dollars for, and people are so busy trying to make $1 million, which I doubt if any of them ever did, that that's all they could think of. You know, somebody once said the lottery is a tax for the mathematically challenged. People think about that. They spend their money, and it's not very likely they're going to get anything significant, but they don't know any better. But anyway, leaving that aside, if you play the lottery, well, we did that when I was a pastor. Somebody did put in a lottery, unscratched lottery ticket in the plate. There's an ethical dilemma, Pastor Bernard. We don't really believe in gambling. We believe in trusting God, not throwing away your money in that regard. So what do we do? So we did get someone who didn't have the Holy Ghost to to scratch it and go claim the $10 or whatever it was. It wasn't my idea. They told me afterwards. It was a, you know, an executive decision by someone. So anyway, I don't recommend that. I had a saint, not a faithful saint, but he said, Brother Bernard, I'm sorry. So he never held down a steady job. His wife had to work. The family was in poverty. She was supporting the family. He was, you know, he was always praying for a miracle. Brother Bernard, pray, I need a car. You know, I'm praying for God to give me a car. So, well, look, if you get a job and work real hard, God will give you a car. You know, that's how that's his plan. He's praying for a miracle for someone to come up and give him the car keys. And he told me one time he was playing the lottery. His wife told me, I said, look, you don't need to be playing the lottery. You need to be getting a job, and you need to be giving to the church, and God will supply your needs. He said, Brother Bernard, when I win, I'm going to give it to the building program. I said, I don't need you to win and give it to the building program. If everybody like you in the whole church would get a job and pay their tithes, we would and give offerings, we would have the building program. So he's waiting for the Lord to give him, you know, money for the building program. I guess he figured that would make me feel a little more sympathetic to him. So that was free. That didn't cost you anything. That's just kind of extra. So anyway, here's the end of this little article, the secular writer. Here's his application. But if the surge of modern life so overpowers us that we can be oblivious to a world-class musician playing some of the best music ever written, then what else are we missing? Well, the spiritual application is obvious, isn't it? How many thousands of people go by this church? They don't even know it exists. They're oblivious. How many people come just one time, get a great experience, and don't realize God's calling them to a permanent relationship? And they come once, they get blessed, they got what they need for the moment, they're gone. But God is calling us to relationship. It's more than Christmas and Easter. It's more than Sunday morning. It's more than just checking the box in hopes that that's enough to get you to heaven. But the psalmist said, one thing have I desired. One thing will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord. I feel the witness of the Holy Ghost. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple.